Greetings to all. This is the day the Lord has made, so let us rejoice and be glad in it. I'd like to begin by saying I realize that we're all facing a very challenging time right now. There are many who are grieving the loss of family members and friends. You may be struggling with isolation and fear or the loss of income to provide for your family. Be encouraged. God's grace is bigger. The writer of the book of Hebrews reminds us in 4:16, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I love the encouragement that the writer is giving us here, letting us know, reminding us that truly we have a place to go, that we're not alone in this world, we're not alone during this season, we're not alone in our struggles, but God is always with us. And he encourages us to draw near so that we can rest in the receiving of his mercy and of his grace to help us during these very challenging times of life. We're going to continue talking about grace. We have been asking questions over the past several weeks like, what is it? Where does it come from? What does it do? And is it important? Today, I want to look at five observations concerning grace. The first observation is that grace is visible. Luke tells us in Acts 11:23, "Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord." Now, this passage is a reference to Barnabas being sent off to Antioch, where Greeks had been receiving the gospel, the preaching of the Lord Jesus, and being transformed by the spreading of the gospel. And so when Barnabas arrives at Antioch, the text tells us that he began to witness firsthand the grace of God. And so this gives us an encouragement that truly God's grace is visible. It is something that stands out. It is something that we can see. Paul even writes in Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." Now we know, as we talked in the previous weeks, that grace is linked directly to salvation. And so without grace, there is no salvation. But I want you to notice how Paul states this. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." And so again, it's something that's visible to us. God's grace is truly something that is visible to us. The second observation I would like for us to see is grace is active. Again, Luke in Acts 4:33 reminds us, "And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all." So again, we have basically the same type of encouragement here, that while the apostles were busy doing the kingdom work, the preaching of the gospel, they were giving their testimony specifically in relationship to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And because of what they were doing, abundant grace was upon them all. Now, we're not going to cover this today, but I want you to notice that word abundant, that grace is also abundant. It's not just a small glimpse of God's grace. It's not just something that comes and goes, but rather it's God's abundant grace toward each of you. But as we look at this scene of what the apostles were doing, I want to point out a couple of things. First and foremost, was their testimony was being given with great power. I want you to consider what that implies. That the testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is accompanied or comes in the form of great power. So when you and I are spreading the gospel, when you and I are giving testimony to the Lord of the Lord Jesus to those around us, be assured that it is being accompanied with or through great power, because this is the Lord working in and through us. You know, a lot of times we feel inadequate, don't we? We feel inadequate to speak the gospel to other people because we're afraid, I don't have the right words. I don't know what to say. I don't know, you know, I can't point out a lot of scriptures. Well, here's the beauty of what God is able to do in and through us. Is that there are moments, there are times, there are seasons in our lives where we do not have the words to speak. And yet, the very presence of God in His Holy Spirit will be the great power that speaks through us. Just like when we have seasons and moments in our prayer life, when we don't know how to pray, we don't know what to pray for, the Word very clearly tells us that the Spirit will intercede on our behalf. And so when we're speaking or giving the testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, we can understand that it's coming in the great power because it's God who is doing the work. And then also, the second thing that we see is abundant grace was upon them all. In other words, once again, we have this visibility of the work of the Spirit of God, that lives were being changed and transformed. And it was something that was very visible because it was active. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:15, "For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God." So one more time, Paul is advocating here that this grace, this active grace, is spreading to more and more people. How's it spreading? By the very power of God. The power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Just as we saw in Luke and Acts 4:33, this great power that the apostles were giving this testimony in, that they were speaking in, it's spreading to more and more people by the same avenue through the great power of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, this is a beautiful thing because it helps remove the pressure that you and I are so commonly and frequently faced with in the fear or feeling inadequate in speaking or leading others to this gospel. And yet, we see by the grace of God, it's spreading to more and more people. Now, what is it doing when it's spreading? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:15, he says, it causes the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. So God receives glory when we give thanks for the grace that's spreading to more and more people. This is really a beautiful picture of how God is working in the midst of all things. God takes the pressure off of us to always feel like we need to have the right words to speak at times. That is why he calls us to carefully study his word, to carefully consider his teachings, but then to rely upon the very presence of his Holy Spirit to cause his words to come forth, to cause his words to abound, so that when people hear you speaking, they are hearing the words of Christ and not the words of ourselves. The third thing I would like for us to observe is God's grace is sufficient. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "And he has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I, Paul, will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me.'" Now, if there's one thing that we want to capture from these observations of grace, this is definitely one that we want to capture. Not that it's greater than the rest, But I want us to understand that God's grace is sufficient. And Paul is telling us in this writing of 2 Corinthians 12:9 that no matter what his experiences are, no matter what his current state is, God is telling him, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. And so Paul's response is, then therefore, most gladly, I'd rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. It's kind of strange that we live in a culture, a society where we prefer strength as opposed to talking about embracing, or as Paul puts it, boasting about our weaknesses. And yet, according to the scripture, it is by and through and in our weaknesses that the power of Christ not only dwells in us, as Paul indicates here, but that it is alive in us, and that the power of Christ is seen by other people. So what do you mean by that? Have you experienced this view where you've seen people who are going through some very challenging and difficult times in life, and yet their faith in Christ seems to be at an all-time high, if you will? And you wonder, how in the world are they standing so tall? How are they standing so firm in the midst of what they're going through? Oh, I wish I could be like that. Well, you can. Good news. Great news. You can. Why? Because it is in our weaknesses where the work of Christ is able to shine through. And so God is not only telling Paul, but he's telling you and I today, his grace is sufficient. Because in the moments of our weakness, when we are weak, his power is perfected. In other words, his power shines through. 1 Peter 5:10 gives us another glimpse. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Now I want us to examine this text for just a moment. Peter's saying, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, let's pause there for a moment. You see, the hope of all believers is the settled, unchanging character of a loving, gracious, merciful God. Although we live in a fallen world of evil and rebellion, when we trust him, nothing can separate us from him. And therefore, that's what gives Paul the mind, if you will, to record Romans 8:31 through 39, when he's saying, who will separate us from the love of Christ? In fact, let me just read that passage very quickly. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer is no one, nothing. Nothing can separate us. And so when we see Peter's writing here, let's understand that we're talking about the God of all grace, who is in control of all things. Now, let's look at what else he says. Who has called us to his eternal glory in Christ. This is another emphasis on our identification with Christ. We are identified with him now in his death and suffering, but also his resurrection and glory. This eternal glory only comes experientially at physical death or the second coming. And so what we see is this is really our identification. He's saying who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. And so every time you see these phrasings about being in Christ. Let's always remember that this is these are markers of identifiers, that we are identified in Christ. Now, let's continue. He says, and he himself will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. God's goal for all believers is Christ-likeness. How? Often, frequently, through suffering, through struggles. We are reminded in various writings that, Paul in Romans 8:17, if children were heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. 2 Corinthians 1:5, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. And so we realize that, suffering, none of us like to suffer. None of us like to go through these difficult times of life. We would all love to escape these things. But we must remember that in the midst of these things, in the midst of our weakness, as we've just already explored, God's strength is perfected. God's power is perfected in the weakness. And so here, Peter is establishing the same thing that Paul confirmed, that he himself, God the Father himself, will perfect us. He will confirm us. He will strengthen us, and he will establish us. Wow. What an impact if we would hold fast and hold steady to this truth, that it is God who is at work in us for his good pleasure. And look what his good pleasure is, to perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish. What a God we serve. Let's look at the fourth observation. Grace is gracious. Now, this is really interesting because when we think about this play on words, grace is gracious, I want us to consider what Paul writes in Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Wow, these are some interesting words. You see, the salt of holiness must always flavor our speech. The Old Testament Jews used salt in their sacrifices, symbolizing purity and the preservation of that which is good. Our speech must not be corrupt. You see, salt, God's grace, holds back corruption. A thoughtless word of criticism, a questionable remark, an angry word, any of these could tear down in a single minute whatever Christian testimony others have tried to build up. Psalm 19:14, again, another picture about our words. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Before we say things, before we respond, maybe this is a good passage, a good psalm for us to remember. Let the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight. Before we utter those negative words towards someone else, before we even entertain that thought about somebody else, how would it impact us? How would it possibly change what we say if we consider, let the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight? Paul in Ephesians 4:29 goes on to say, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Now, let's slow down for a moment. Paul writes in Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, as though it's seasoned with salt. And now here in Ephesians 4:29, he says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Why? Why would he be so concerned? Why should we be so concerned about whether about the words that cross over our lips. Well, this is what he says. Let only such words that are good for edification, according to the need of the moment. In other words, slow down and look at the moment we're in. The words we are about to speak, are they going to be coming forth for the edification or for the destruction? You see, we know the intent of the words that we are going to use. Every time we utter words across our lips, we know the intent by which we're using those words. And most generally, they're going to come from two places. They're going to go forth with one of two different purposes. One is for the edification of the hearer, or two, for the destruction of the hearer. Now notice what Paul says about the good words coming across for the purpose of edification in that moment. For what? So that it will give grace to those who hear. So look at how grace in the relationship of man to man is connected to the words that we speak. Are the words you're speaking exhibiting the grace that you are receiving? It screams for us, it begs for us to slow down to consider every word that crosses our lips. Because those words that are crossing our lips are revealing the intent of our heart. If you are using words to edify the hearer, the intention of your heart is saying, this is coming from a good place. But if you're using words for the destruction, the intention of your heart is revealing that there's something destructive within you. There's something evil inside of you that those words are being born from. And so I love what Paul is advocating here. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only words that's good for edification in that moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Now, the last observation for us today is that grace is long-term. What do we mean by that? Once again, Luke in Acts 13:43. Now, when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. So look at what Paul and Barnabas is doing. They were urging those who were receiving the grace to continue in that grace. They were hearing the good news, the gospel, the grace. They were receiving it. Their lives were being transformed. And Paul and Barnabas were encouraging them. They were urging them to continue in that same grace. Peter states in 2 Peter 1:2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And so when we think about grace being long-term, look at Peter's introduction here. He says, may grace be multiplied. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, we can look at 2 Peter 3:18 to get a little closer idea of how he was using that. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So what's he saying? In both of those passages, in his introduction of saying grace be multiplied to you, and in the closing, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's showing us that grace is long-term. God calls us to continue to continually grow in these attributes, if you will, of God's grace. Because remember, we've already identified in the previous week, grace is not just a thing. Grace is actually the very character, the very nature of God himself. It's who God is. It's not just who God is like, it is his very nature. It is who he is. And so Peter and Paul and James and John and all of the New Testament writers are advocating this same cohesive thought, this the same ideal and principle, to continually grow in the grace, to continually set our minds towards the things that are spiritual, the things that are heavenly, the things that are prosperous to us, as opposed to those things that are destructive to us. And as we've just looked, our words can be very destructive, not only to others around us, but also to ourselves. And so as you consider these five observations, these are only five observations. There are many more when we're dealing with the subject of grace. But I want you to consider these five observations. Again, that grace is visible. Grace is active. Grace is sufficient. Grace is gracious. And grace is long-term. What does that mean for us? Again, God's grace is not a matter of lowering his standard. It's a matter of transforming his people. Will you pray with me? Father, as we approach your throne of grace, may we come boldly and with confidence and seek your very presence in the midst of our struggles and in the midst of our fears, in the midst of our times of loss. And God, may we receive your mercy and your grace during this moment, during this time, during this season. God, may we continually be challenged to realize that your grace is bigger. Father, it's so refreshing to know that we can bring our cares and our petitions before a loving God who is not an idol upon a shelf, but a Father who hears the prayers of his children. And so, God, we give you praise, we give you glory, and we give you honor this day in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you.